And welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you, coming to you from my basement out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Adam McManus with me today. And Adam is the host of The Worldview in 5 Minutes, the daily news program from a distinctively biblical perspective. And Adam, we are living in extraordinary times. These are the most extraordinary times that I think we have faced in my lifetime, all 78 years of my life. These are incredible times.
78 years. Wait a minute. Hold on a second. I thought you were 56.
Yeah. Yeah. I'm going on 56 next week, but most of my miles have been off road, Adam.
Okay.
So we're rounding up to 78, but you know, these are the extraordinary years of the 21st century. I don't think we've seen anything like this in World War II. You look at three factors that define what's going on right now: social unrest, worse than anything since the Vietnam War period; economic depression, unlike anything we've seen since the Great Depression, certainly anything we've seen in my lifetime; and also the pandemic panic and the fear. And again, I haven't seen anything like this in my lifetime. There was something of a little flu thing. There was the Hong Kong flu, whatever it was, in the late 60s. But we have not seen a shutdown of an entire nation. In fact, we have not seen a shutdown of an entire world economy in our lifetime.
It's simply remarkable. Every day I feel as though I am living in some kind of movie, a science fiction movie. It just seems so preposterous, and yet I've got to pinch myself because it's real. It's happening.
In some respects, I couldn't be feeling better either. I'm in a good mood. I've been in a really good mood. And I think it's because, you know, God is testing us. He's testing the world. He's shaking the world. There are some things that cannot be shaken and will remain. And God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her, and that right early. And that is, you know, the church of Jesus Christ. So all of this is under the rubric of God's control. And last year, I kept thinking, something's got to break. Something's got to break. There was so much pride. There was so much of an ignoring of God across this country and around the world. It just seemed that something had to break economically, socially, medically, politically. Something had to break last year, and it did. And of course, we've talked about this before as well, that the proud 2019s always turn into the destructive 2020s, that pride comes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And that's precisely what happened after the most well-attended pride marches in the history of the world. As you remember, tens of millions of people crowded out into the streets in July and August of last year and celebrated pride and shook their heads before the face of Almighty God. And you know, that you just don't get away with that level of pride forever and ever. And we are now seeing, I think, one of the most significant humbling of the nations we have seen in our lifetime. In fact, I haven't seen anything like this since, you know, World War II or the Great Depression.
I am grateful for it because I think God has allowed all of this to occur to, number one, enable those who have not trusted Christ as their Savior to recognize that the ground upon which they stand is unstable, and they need to be ultimately rooted in Christ with a clear sense that upon their death, they will be heaven sent. And I think for the church, it's an opportunity to, as John Piper put it in his revolutionary book, very short, 110 pages, little paperback, Coronavirus in Christ, this is the time to emphasize good works and to reach out to our neighbors and our co-workers and our friends and our relatives, especially those who don't know Christ, so that they might be drawn to Jesus.
Yeah, we've seen significant opportunities in our church to feed our neighbors. We have food pickups where we can distribute food around the neighborhoods. And also, I think we've had 6 or 7 nations that are suffering from hunger and starvation. And a couple of churches in the area, as you know, here in Colorado, have collected funds to help places like Nepal, I'm thinking Sudan, and Myanmar, and also the Niger contributions that came from generations as well as from our churches and our ministries and funneled into some of the more desperately needy nations around the world. And so I think, again, we're looking at a crisis, and a crisis turns out to be an opportunity for God's people to step up and contribute. And also, it's something of a test of faith that's going on as well. And, you know, God's testing our faith. At the same time, he's growing our faith. And so, you know what? It's going to be a win-win situation for God's people through this time of crisis. But again, it's time for an increase in faith and prayer. And I hope that's happening with churches around the United States and around the world.
And I think on a more personal level, here in the McManus Home School in San Antonio, Texas, we have enjoyed the fact that we're not racing around to some of the different activities which we were previously attending, from Awanas in our church to American Heritage Girls and Trail Life, as much as we love both of those activities, and even attending church and Sunday school. Now we've got the ability and the flexibility to have more time with our children.
Yeah, a lot of upsides to what's going on, friends. Of course, you know, God has our good in mind. And we always come back to Romans 8:20, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And we hang on to these promises during times of crisis like this. Be back with more in just a moment. We're coming back to this time of social unrest and the riots, more significant than anything since the Rodney King riots of the 1990s. Be back with more in just a moment on the Generations broadcast. Hello, dads. Come this August, it'll be about time to get out of the house and up into the clear mountain air of the Colorado Rockies with your sons. It almost goes without saying that dads and sons don't get enough time together, and what would be better than to spend the time in the Word, in the mountains, along with some good fellowship with a couple of hundred brothers in Christ from around the country. Guys, let's get our sons out of the house and back into God's grand creation. We'll turn off the electronic media, recharge in the Word, and renew relationships. And fill up your tank with some faith talks, encouragement for the battle, and a refocus on the centrality of God. This year, we're bringing Mike Snavely back, our best creationist speaker for fathers and sons. Bill Roach and yours truly also bringing some talks. Come on down to our annual Colorado Father-Son Retreat at Sky Ranch Camp in the heart of the Rocky Mountains, August 27th to the 30th. The price is only $229 for dads and $139 for sons right now. That includes all meals and board. It's 4 days of fellowship, teaching, and adventure, including a rifle shooting range, bowling, water slides, indoor racquetball court, world-class recreation center, rock climbing, and a whole lot more. For more information, check out ColoradoFatherSon.com. That's ColoradoFatherSon.com. And we are back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you. Adam McManus, our co-host, with us today. And friends, the riots across this country, significant. I've talked about how rough it is in terms of the economy, how rough it is in unemployment, how rough it is in this country when it comes to the pandemic fears and all the rest. This nation is in the grip of fear. This nation is in the grip of so many catastrophes. And the latest from the riots that came out of the situation in Minneapolis is really significant, friends, almost as bad as the Rodney King riots in Los Angeles in 1992. And just checking out the Claims Journal on this, as of this morning, the Rodney King riots contributed something like $1.42 billion of damage that was restricted to Los Angeles. In this case, the riots that came from this other case has resulted in at least $1 billion of damage, but probably in closer to 25 to 30 major metropolitan areas across the country. This one was national. The Rodney King riots were confined largely to Los Angeles. And so this is going to turn into it appears, the Wall Street Journal referred to this just this morning, this could turn into the second most serious series of riots in American history, only second to the Rodney King riots of 1992. You remember Rodney King was subjected to police abuse, of police beatings in 1992 that resulted in significant rioting in the Los Angeles area. In this case, we have an innocent man, evidently not accused of a crime, being killed on the video. And have you seen the video, Adam?
You know, I haven't. I just did not want to look at it.
Yeah, I've seen a number of still photos, have not seen the video. But the results of this situation has been just catastrophic for the nation. According to this article from Claims Journal, riots have reached catastrophe levels as far as the insurance agencies are concerned. Of course, the insurance agencies will have to cover many of these losses, which may exceed $1 billion over the last 5 to 6 days. Destruction and looting that erupted after Floyd's death, as reported in at least 25 cities and spread into many of the suburbs as well. And even this kind of thing results in, I think, a fear across the country. You know, I think families are asking the question, could this stuff come near to us? Especially when you see that 270 businesses in Minneapolis were ruined, some 80 to 90 businesses burned to the ground, 50 businesses in Pittsburgh, 50 businesses in Seattle, 45 businesses in Chicago, and 75 businesses in Madison. As I mentioned, this is going to amount to over $1 billion in damage per the Wall Street Journal this morning, and that will be second to the Rodney King riots of 1992.
And if I can say, I mean, the majority of the reason for the destruction of property, for the burning, for the looting, is because Black Americans in particular are outraged by the death at the hands of a white police officer who has subsequently been fired and now charged with murder, as I think he should be, according to the evidence. However, what is ironic and sad is that many of these same businesses are minority-owned or even Black-owned. There was one pharmacist in particular in Minneapolis who had just started a pharmacy with his wife 9 months before, from scratch, with their own money and loans that they secured through banks. They came in and they destroyed the business. They looted all of the medicine. And now he's frantically trying to farm out his patients to different other pharmacies that can supply desperately needed medicines like insulin for diabetics.
So this is destructive.
They're shooting themselves in the foot. It shows why God speaks about the negative impact of anger. I mean, when you blow up and you blow things up, bad things happen, and it hurts your own community.
Yeah. Well, I think there's a worldview behind this, and I want to touch on that worldview just for a moment. What you got is a violation of God's law on the part of an individual, it appears. Now, of course, this has to be established in a court of law, and it's not to be established in the court of the internet or the court of the streets where people are burning down houses and all the rest. No, no, it's got to happen in the court of law where you hear from two or three witnesses and such. But when God's law is violated by government tyrants, that is government officials, that's why this is a serious matter. If God's law is being violated by a man in authority, that is a government official, a police officer, if a severe violation of God's law, that is the crime of murder, the sin of murder has been committed by a government tyrant, oftentimes this leads to the violation of God's law by the anarchists and the individualists. So tyranny tends to play off on anarchy. You get a tyrant who violates God's law. Before you know it, you have the individuals that are out there doing the same thing. So one tyrant winds up killing an innocent man who's not accused of a crime on a video, and 10,000 thugs take the cue, and 12 more deaths have been confirmed, along with, what, $1 billion in damage to property thus far. So, you know, now as far as petty tyrants are concerned, as far as these police officers are concerned, it turns out, you know, not all police officers are equally wonderful or equally blessed with sagacity, self-control, and moral virtue, it turns out. Now, I was victimized myself by one of these petty tyrants.
When was that?
I was subjected to police abuse in the summer of 1989. It was down on the California coast. In fact, believe it or not, it was the night that I had the first date with my wife, Brenda. You know, I just come to know her. And we went to see Johnny Cash that night at the Paso Robles Fair. So, a lot of memories. But that evening, I wound up stuck in the sand on Highway 1 coming down the coast, in the Central Coast, and was subjected to police abuse. And it was just intimidating. You know, foul language, threw me in jail. Just, you know, he's having a bad day or maybe he had a bad life. But, man, it was intimidating. It was difficult. I think it will scar you for life. So I can relate to police abuse. I understand what it is. Now, here's one of the challenges is that you got to keep reminding yourself that this is only the 1 to 2 to 3% of the police force. You know, they're bad apples out there. Now, here's one more thing. I think the lack of Christian influence that would have restrained anger and personal vindictiveness and promoted true biblical justice is less now than it used to be. I think people need to understand that. Even back in 1980, it was 30% evangelicals. In America now, it's 20%, and half of those don't even believe the Bible. So you're down to, 10% of Americans who are Christian, at least in their thinking and their life. And so that means that, you know, roughly 10% of the police force are going to be Christian. The Christian influence is falling off in this nation. So you can expect more anger, more cursing, more use of the F word, more physical abuse, even amongst those who are operating in the police force or in the sheriff department in certain counties around this country. So you're looking at less Christian influence is what's going on, and that's going to result in more tyranny and probably more anarchy as well.
Now, what happened? Just to back up a little bit, your car got stuck in sand, and the police officer was upset you were blocking traffic. I mean, what was the issue?
I wasn't even blocking traffic. I was just, you know, stuck in the sand at midnight. And he was just had a bad day, was irritated, threw me in the back of his police car and threw me into jail. Now, I went to court on it.
Where was Brenda in all this? You'd already dropped her off?
Well, thankfully, I dropped her off. Yeah. So okay. She wasn't even involved in any of this. I called my brother the next morning. He got me out of jail. I had to go to court and prove that there was nothing, absolutely nothing. Thought about suing the guy, decided not to. And all the rest. So, you know, police abuse exists. Petty tyrants mm-hmm. exist. Tyranny has existed since day one. It's still around. As it turns out, I didn't get riots going in the streets. You know,
no.
We don't want that.
No, we don't. And I think of one of the scriptures that Franklin Graham cited in his recent Facebook post, James 1:20. He said, "We need to pray for peace, because the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God."
Yeah. And I think that's the principle.
I think that
there
says it all.
That's the principle there. That's absolutely. That's it. That's it. Friends, a couple of things again. We're coming back to what's going on with the riots in the streets. And this kind of thing's been fulminated again and again throughout American history. You go back into the riots and the protests and things that have gone on, the revolutionary work that's been accomplished by the Bolsheviks and by the Marxists and the communists and South America and Russia and so forth and so on. This kind of thing goes on all the time. And the Marxists take advantage of these sorts of opportunities. People with the very worst of worldviews will jump on this kind of stuff, and they'll do their best to bring social unrest in hopes that somehow they can turn over the existing political rule and replace it by some sort of a communist dictatorship. This kind of thing existed all along. And this is one reason why we have to be cautious with the critical race theory, intersectionality, etc., because the idea, the worldview behind critical race theory is that it's the system that is unjust and evil, and therefore the whole system needs to be destroyed and rebuilt. So, in other words, we don't assign fault to individuals for individual sins or crimes and then bring them to justice and hold them responsible. We don't do that. With critical race theory, with Marxist revolutions, the whole idea is to destroy the system and rebuild the system. So this is supposed to justify all the violence, all the burnings, the total revolutions. Now, it's Marxist, it's demonic, and it brings about tremendous destruction. We're starting to see this on somewhat of a micro scale right now, not so much like what we saw with the Bolshevik Revolution of the early 20th century. So the idea is to blame it on the whole system. In other words, you see somebody doing something bad, as we saw on the streets of Minneapolis. The idea is to blame that on the system, the environment, and therefore the whole system needs to be burned down. But that's not a biblical way of looking at things. Jesus didn't say the problem is with the system. Jesus said the problem is with the heart of man. Hate comes out of the heart of the murderer. It's a sinful, wicked heart that produces murders, not an economic system or the political system. We blame it on the human heart.
I think Terrence Floyd, George's younger brother, said it very well. He said, look, I understand you all are upset. I doubt you all are half as upset as I am. But if I'm not over here blowing up stuff, if I'm not over here messing up my community, then what are you all doing? Because that's not going to bring my brother back at all. It may feel good for the moment, just like when you drink, which I thought was an interesting comparison, when you abuse alcohol. But when it comes down, you're going to wonder what you did. My family is a peaceful family. My family is God-fearing. And I think these are some words that we really need to consider and reflect upon in terms of how in these 25 cities, people have responded to the death of George Floyd in Minneapolis.
Mm-hmm. Now, Floyd's son said this today, just this morning. He says, we want justice. And he's right. I believe in justice, and I think he's right. The question is, what is justice? And it turns out justice is not burning down the whole country. Justice is God's justice. Justice is God's law. Justice is the death penalty for the guy who murders somebody on the witness of two or three persons in the court of law. That's it. And I think as Christians, we need to come back to this again. Christians should talk about justice. I agree with that. Now, yes, we talk about mercy. We talk about forgiveness, and that's good. But we also need to talk about justice, but we take the high ground when it comes to justice. We can't leave it to the Marxists who say, hey, we're the ones standing for social justice, and that's why we're bringing revolution, and that's why we're turning over the entire social order. No. As Christians, we need to think clearly about this. We don't run with the mob to do evil. As Adam just said, we don't join into the Facebook mayhem and chaos. We go to what the Word of God says. The Word of God says, don't burn down $1 billion worth of businesses, destroy the nation's economy, and kill 100 people. Don't do that. That's not justice. That's more injustice. And so what we do is we execute the murder after trial based on two or three witnesses. We just have to say, what's the sin committed? The sin is murder, we think. Now, of course, that has to be proven in a court of law.
If it is proven in the court of law that this Minneapolis police officer, now fired, is guilty of murder, if you had to rate it 0 to 100, 0 being absolutely he's never going to be executed, and 100 is that he definitely will be, what number likelihood do you think it will be in terms of where we stand now? And does Minnesota even have the death penalty? I don't know.
No. Almost none of the states have the death penalty, with maybe the exception of Texas at this point and Alabama. No. We don't have biblical justice here. I'm just saying, hey, pastors need to stand up. It's the reason we don't have biblical justice because and the reason why the Marxists are gaining the ground on the discussion on social justice is simply because Christian pastors in Minneapolis aren't standing up and saying, hey, it's the death penalty. It's Genesis 9:6. It's Romans 13. The civil magistrate does not bear the sword in vain, and he doesn't use the sword to spank people. He uses the sword to execute God's justice. He uses the sharp end, not the flat end, the sharp end. Hello? It would be good if pastors would take the higher moral ground, the biblical ground on this. And I think this is the issue, is until Christian pastors stand up and say, they're right. We need justice, but not their justice, God's justice, as he has defined it in his law. And I think this is where we need to be on this. Let's be very clear. If this man killed this other man by kneeling on his throat for 8 minutes with intentionality and forethought, the guy needs to be put to death after a speedy trial, preferably on Saturday.
Yeah, exactly.
I mean, that's justice. And you're right, Adam. We don't have that much biblical justice in this country. And here's the irony of it all. largely because the liberals have been in charge of these individual states and they're not allowing for it. Instead, they, you know, evidently want more anarchy in the streets, and so that we will turn over the existing moral and political order and bring some kind of a communist government into play. That's been the liberal Marxist socialist approach to revolution in this country and other countries around the world for the last 150 years. So it's nothing new.
By the way, there are 28 states with the death penalty and 22 states without it. Those with the death penalty: Alabama, Arizona, Arkansas, California, Florida, Georgia, Idaho, Indiana, Kansas, Kentucky, Louisiana, Mississippi, Missouri, Montana, Nebraska, Nevada, North Carolina, Ohio, Oklahoma, Oregon, Pennsylvania, South Carolina, South Dakota, Tennessee, Texas, Utah, Virginia, and Wyoming.
I didn't hear Minnesota in that list.
No, you did not.
All right. Well, Genesis 9:6 is the most basic civil law for anybody in the business of government since the worldwide flood 4,500 years ago, friends. I mean, this is God's truth. This is God's wisdom. This is God's morality. This is God's definition of justice in the most seminal form that you could possibly find in any of the scriptures. Here it is. If a man has shed man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Exodus 21, you read this on the Worldview. He who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. If a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. Deuteronomy 19:1, this speaks of the cities of refuge. He says, if anybody hates his neighbor, lies in wait for him, rises against him, strikes him mortally that he dies, and he flees to one of these cities, the elders of the city shall send and bring him there, deliver him over to the hand of the avenger of blood that he may die. Your eye shall not pity him, but you shall put him away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel. Israel, that may go well with you. And then throughout scripture in Old and New Testament, Paul refers to this as well, that every matter has got to be established at the mouth of two or three witnesses. So we add that to it. But friends, this is it. This is justice. And I think until we get back to a biblical standard, we're just going to be dealing with more tyranny, more bad government, and more anarchy on the streets. So as Christians, I think it's for us to stand up and say, hey, let's go back to some biblical standards here. Let's be sure that we prosecute murder at the very least. And I would add abortion to the list as well, because a nation that kills its own children will no doubt wind up killing others on the street. That's what happens with nations that get the wrong habit, the bad habit of killing little babies in the womb. They're going to be killing others as well. Tyranny tends to generate more anarchy, which generates more tyranny to try to correct the anarchy, which creates more anarchy, which creates more tyranny until society utterly breaks down. That's the cycle we're in right now. It's not good. So how do you think government will react to the anarchy on the streets? Probably more tyranny, right? More heavy-handedness, although right now there's some attempt to restrain that, and I commend that. But what happens is anarchy and tyranny are just two different ways that man disobeys God's laws. Big, powerful men take law into their own hands. They violate God's law, and then little power monger wannabes become their own source of law, and they begin to violate God's law on the lower levels, busting through windows, stealing product out of stores, and then burning the stores to the ground. So, friends, that's pretty much the story of mankind, unless we can bring self-government and biblical government that's based on God's law back into the civil magistrate.
And I would add that I think the 22 states that rejected, overturned the death penalty is an indication of the rejection of God's law, clearly.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
The first one dating back to Michigan, 1847, Wisconsin, 1853, Maine, 1887. Interestingly, Minnesota overturned the death penalty in 1911. And of the states that I referenced that do have the death penalty, there are three governors who have passed a moratoria that have essentially blocked the death penalty. And those include California as of just 2019, Oregon in 2011, and Pennsylvania in 2015. But we need to remember the reason there's a death penalty, the reason why Genesis 9:6 is in our scriptures, is that we are all created in God's image. If somebody takes the life of a fellow human being created in God's image, it's a direct attack on God and on the cream of the crop of God's creation. And so if people don't understand that there will be a just penalty for that, then life becomes frivolous in practicality.
Right. So what we're saying is, friends, we need to be sure that we're bringing God's law to bear and live our lives by God's law, even as it applies to the business of the civil magistrate. Well, thankfully, also, there is mercy and for those who murder, for those who kill. Even this police officer, if indeed he was guilty of murder and this kind of anger that results in murder, then there is mercy for him as well at the cross of Jesus Christ. He went to the cross in order that we could be forgiven of blood guiltiness ourselves. So what do Christians do in an era like this? I think the first thing we do is what you said about Franklin Graham's quote. He referred to that scripture, "The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." So it's not for us to join in with the anger. And I think sometimes we see these scenes, our blood starts to boil, and we may want to participate in this. Don't do it. Don't join the crowd to do evil. Don't join in with the anger. But pray God's mercy upon our nation. Pray God's mercy upon a nation that's facing God's judgment at so many different levels right now, whether it be riots in the street, whether it be disease, economic breakdown, which leads oftentimes to much higher levels of social unrest. Pray for God's mercy on a nation, and also continue to preach the gospel with boldness. Be clear, be consistent, don't pull one sin out, but refuse to deal with all the other root sins in our country. We can, again, address the sin of hatred of somebody for the color of their skin or cultural background. That's wrong, that's evil. This hatred of others because of their cultural background is a very evil thing. But also, get down into the roots. Fornication is wrong. Anger is wrong. Having children out of wedlock is wrong. Creating a society in the inner city where 80% of boys are born without fathers will often lead to chaos on the streets. But talk about the sin. Killing half of America's babies is the root of the violence we see all over the place. So get down into the roots of these things. Preach the gospel. Call men and women to repentance and true faith in Jesus Christ. And this is how we respond, Adam, to the present milieu.
Franklin Graham cited two other scriptures I think are very important. He said, we need to pray for perspective because the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. That comes from James 3:17. And pray for patience because of God's kindness and forbearance and patience towards us all from Romans 2:4. I think those are really sound scriptural principles to keep in front of our eyes as we go through this melee of the race riots that have stemmed like a tidal wave across America following the death of George Floyd in Minneapolis.
Friends, I'd encourage you to understand history, the history of this country, the history of the worldview that established the nation, and the worldviews that have corrupted the nation over the last 100 years or so. We do this in America in God's providence, our 1,000-page, 500-year history of the United States, the rise and fall of the Christian influence in the United States. We cover the worldviews. We cover the revolutions. We actually cover the history of the death penalty. We cover the cultural influences. We cover the Marxist influence in America, beginning with the Red Republicans of the 1850s and 1860s. We cover the heritage of this nation, again, the rise and the fall of this Christian republic. We go through the worldviews that were good and the worldviews that corrupted the nation. It's a 1,000-page thorough coverage of the history of America from a distinctively Christian worldview perspective, and that is available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. It's called America in God's Providence. At our website, generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Adam McManus, and we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.